What is hope? You know, it's a word that's often misused and mistaken for wishful thinking or daydreaming or desiring or even just optimism. Now, those attitudes are certainly better than pessimism and despair, but they don't have the power to change your situation like hope does. In this broadcast, you'll learn how real hope is much deeper and far stronger than positive thinking. Hope isn't optimism. Optimism can be a denial of reality, but hope never denies the facts. Optimism is positive thinking. Hope is passionate trust. Optimism focuses on what you think you can do. Hope trusts in what God can do. In other words, optimism is psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism says, it's not so bad, while hope admits, yeah, it's bad. In fact, it's really bad, but I still believe and trust in God. You see, hope is H-O-P-E, holding on, praying expectantly. This is Daily Hope, and I'm Rick Warren.
Today on Daily Hope with Pastor Rick Warren, we continue in our series called The Invisible War. In these lessons, we'll take an in-depth look at the unseen world of good and evil and how the spiritual side of life directly impacts our day-to-day existence in ways we never imagined. If you've ever had the sinking suspicion that there are unseen spiritual forces working against you, you're going to want to stay with us, because in just a few minutes, we're going to tell you about a special 7-session DVD series and workbook from Pastor Rick called The Invisible War, Winning the Battle Against Temptation. You can take a sneak peek right now by going to rickwarren.org while you listen. And if you want, you can just text the word DAILY to 313131. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called Making the Hard Changes in Me.
Now, unavoidable defects is a term that the FDA uses to refer to the amount of contamination they allow in your food. And since some of you are having a difficult time with the Daniel Plan, I thought that I would provide a loving service and inform you of some of the contamination in your favorite junk food. Then maybe you wouldn't want to eat it as much anymore. For instance, you like pizza? Oh, you love pizza. The FDA allows 30 fly eggs per 100 grams of pizza sauce. You like chocolate? In 100 grams, the government allows 60 insect parts. You like potato chips? The government allows up to 6% of the chips in a bag to be rotten. You like pasta? I love pasta. Not anymore. They should call me Pasta Rick. But the FDA allows, in 6 samples of pasta, 225 insect fragments. Mmm, yummy. So you're getting protein then with your pasta. So now, how about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on wheat bread? I mean, what could be better than that, okay? Now, peanut butter and jelly sandwich on wheat bread, you're not going to love it anymore after you hear this. Cherry jam can have up to 30% mold. 100 grams of peanut butter, the government allows 25 milligrams of dirt, 30 insect fragments, and 2 rodent hairs. Yummy. All right. And in every kilogram of wheat, the government allows 9 milligrams of rat poop. How many of you are now going to go on the Daniel Plan with me? May I see your hands? Yeah, that's what's called unavoidable defects. Now, at the same time, I read another term that I hadn't heard of, and that is zero defect mentality. It actually started about 20 years ago when a guy named Philip Crosby, he wrote a book called Quality is Free, and it's a very famous book on manufacturing, saying that we should have zero defects in manufacturing. But really, can you do that? This week, I was reading a book on software programming, and it was saying, there's no way you can have zero defects in software programming. And I read this quote. I thought it was interesting. It said, the fastest way to kill motivation is what the U.S. Army calls having a zero defect mentality. Now, zero defect mentality is an atmosphere that tolerates absolutely no mistakes. Perfection is required down to the smallest detail, and the Army considers a zero defect mentality a serious leadership failure because it kills the initiative necessary for success on any battlefield. Now, you see, if you apply this to your life, you try to live a zero-defect life, you will always be paralyzed by indecision. You will run from responsibility because you're afraid of making mistakes. You'll have a difficult time making decision. You'll have a difficult time accepting responsibility. You will live with unrealistic pressure and unresolved guilt because everybody has defects. Nobody's perfect. Nothing is perfect on this planet except the Word of God. It's all broken. Every relationship is broken. Every body is broken. The weather's broken. The economy's broken. And if you try to live with this zero defect mentality, you're going to be frustrated your entire life. The Bible tells us this. Look at a couple verses up here on screen. The Bible says there's not a single person on all the earth who's always good and never sins. There are no defect people. Not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. James chapter 3 verse 2 says this on the screen in the Message paraphrase. None of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. Anybody want to agree with that part? Yeah, okay. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. The truth is, we're all defective. We all have parts of our lives, parts of our personality, parts of our relationships that simply don't work. We're all defective. The Bible says it like this in Romans chapter 3, 23. All have sinned. That means you, me, the Pope, everybody else. All have sinned. Nobody's perfect. All have fallen short. None of us measure up to standard of perfection. None of us bat 1,000. And so to pretend like you've got it all together when everybody knows you don't have it all together, it's kind of silly. In fact, the Bible tells us it's actually self-deception. We have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. If we claim to be sinless, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all got our flubs. We've all got our failures. We've all got our mistakes and faux pas and sins. And shoot, I don't measure up to my own standards, much less God's. You will never be sinless on this planet, but it is possible to sin less. You're never going to be sinless, but it is possible to sin less, and it is possible to deal with your defects. Why is it so hard to change stuff in me that I really don't like about myself that I'd like to change? Why is that so hard? And then what does it take to change? And we're going to look at the classic passage in the Bible on this, Ephesians chapter 4, which gives us the 6 requirements for personal change.
That's Pastor Rick Warren with just a portion of today's study called Making the Hard Changes in Me from our series called The Invisible War. The second half of today's study is coming up next.
Do you want to live a victorious life? You can. Everyone is vulnerable to temptation, but few know how to fight it. From the moment we wake up, there's a spiritual war raging around us. In order to effectively fight this war and experience victory, we must be equipped with knowledge of the tactics that Satan uses to ensnare us. Learn the powerful defenses and comforts that God promises in the study kit called The Invisible War, Winning the Battle of Temptation. In this 7-session DVD series and workbook, Pastor Rick will teach you how to overcome the 3 main types of temptations that Satan uses to stumble believers: passions, possessions, and position. If you want to win the battle against temptation, it is critical that you know how to fight the surprisingly predictable ways that Satan will tempt you. The Invisible War, Winning the Battle of Temptation, is yours when you support this broadcast ministry with a financial gift. Just go to rickwarren.org to get your copy, or you can call 800-600-5004. And if you have a smartphone or tablet, you can text the word DAILY to 313131.
And once again, here's Rick Warren.
Why is it so hard to change stuff in me that I really don't like about myself that I'd like to change? Why is that so hard? And then what does it take to change? And we're going to look at the classic passage in the Bible on this, Ephesians chapter 4, which gives us the 6 requirements for personal change. what it takes to change those deeply ingrained defects in your life that you don't like, you don't want to carry on with you the rest of your life, and you really would like to change them. What does it take to change those things? First, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to change the stuff in me that I don't like? Well, there are four reasons. I put a little space there at the top of your outline. You could just write these in there. Four reasons why it's hard to change some of the defects in our life. That's what we're talking about, the hard stuff that just seems to be stubborn and resistant. Number one, the first reason is because I've had them so long. I've had my defects so long, I'm actually pretty comfortable with them. Now, you didn't get the way you are overnight. I mean, it took a long time for you to get as messed up as you are. It didn't happen overnight. It took years. And some of the patterns that you have, your fears, your anxieties, your faults, and the way you react in self-defeating ways, you developed them in childhood, maybe in resistance or to a pain or to as a stress coping device. And maybe it was a survival tactic as a kid, but you're an adult and you still act that way. And you're not a kid anymore. But the truth is you've had these defects in your life for a long time, and they may be self-defeating, but at least they're familiar. And you're comfortable with them, and you know what it is. Second reason that I have a hard time dealing with my defects is because I identify with them. I not only have had them for a lifetime, but I identify with them. And this is a real big problem because we often confuse our identity with our defects. You are not your defects. You are not your faults. You are not your sins. They may be something you do, but they're not your identity. In other words, a lot of people, rather than saying, I work too much, will say, I'm a workaholic. Or instead of saying, I have a tendency to put off and procrastinate, they say, I'm lazy. You create it as an identity. And you may say, I'm timid, or I'm shy, or I tend to just say what I want to think, or I'm aggressive, or I'm passive, or I'm fearful. And you start identifying with your defects. You are not your defects. This, by the way, is the difference between Celebrate Recovery, which is Saddleback's biblical-based recovery program, and something like, say, Alcoholics Anonymous. In Alcoholics Anonymous, a person will stand up and they will say, Hi, I'm Joe, and I'm an alcoholic. In other words, they identify their identity with their defect. I'm Joe, and I'm an alcoholic. But in Celebrate Recovery, we will stand up and say, Hi, I'm Joe. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with alcohol. You see the difference? You are not your sin. You are not your defect. You see, a lot of people think because I have a certain tendency, a certain lust, a certain attraction, a certain fault, a certain habit, then that is me, and they say, I am, and then name it. No, you're not your identity. Now, this is so important because when you see yourself connected to your defect, you set yourself up to perpetuate it. In other words, if you say, I'm always nervous when I get on a plane. When you get on a plane, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be nervous. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And if you tell yourself, I'm always late, guess what? You're going to always be late. Or I'm this or I'm that. Then you're going to act in according to your identity. And then that keeps you from changing because unconsciously I think, if this is me, then if I change, who am I? And all of a sudden your identity is kind of messed up because you have identified yourself with a particular way of acting, thinking, attracting, desiring, lusting, or whatever. It's hard to change because I've had my defects all my life. It's hard to change because I tend to identify with them. Number three, it's hard to change because my defects have a payoff. There is a reward to everything you do. People don't do things that aren't rewarded. And whatever is rewarded gets repeated. And if you're doing something that you know isn't good for you, or it's self-destructive, or it's ruining a relationship, or messing up your marriage, or it's destroying your finances, or whatever, it's because there is some kind of payoff, an emotional payoff, a relational payoff, and maybe you don't see it, but we don't do things that aren't rewarded. Anytime a negative behavior gets repeated over and over and over, maybe in a little kid, maybe in a grown adult, you see something being done over and over and over, maybe you say, I don't like to do this, but I do it anyway. You're still getting some kind of payoff. And part of what you've got to figure out, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, to figure out, what's the payoff? Why do I keep doing this? Because you don't do things without a payoff. It may be temporary. You know, kids set their moms up to yell. I mean, a mom says, kids, come down to dinner. Nobody comes down to dinner. Kids, come down to dinner. You guys get down here right now. And the kids come down. They are training their mom to yell. Why? Because she learns the payoff is if I yell, I get action. Okay, now that's true in every area of life. Now, I don't know what the payoff is for the defects you have in your life. Maybe it's to mask your pain. Maybe it's to cover up a fear. Maybe it's to give you an excuse to fail. Maybe it's to compensate for guilt. Maybe it's to get back at somebody, a former spouse or a parent. I really don't know. It may be giving you attention, but there is a payoff to everything you do. And that's why it's hard to change even stuff we don't like about ourselves, because we don't often know why we do it. Now, there's a fourth reason why it's difficult to change these hard, ingrained defects in our lives, and that is because Satan discourages me. Satan discourages me. He wants you to stay stuck in your stuckness. And so he's constantly suggesting negative thoughts. As I've said to you many times, when God gives you an idea, we call that inspiration. When Satan gives you an idea, we call that temptation. When you get an idea, we call it stupidity. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, you get thoughts in your mind all your time. And Satan is constantly, once you start trying to work on something in your life that you want to change, he starts saying, who do you think you are? You're never going to change. You haven't been able to change in the past. You think you're going to be able to change now? What do you think you're doing? You can't change. It's hopeless. It's not going to work. And when it starts working, you say, it's not going to work very long. And you may as well give up. And then sometimes Satan starts putting fears in your mind when you start trying to change some things or letting God change you. And he starts saying, you know, if you rock the boat, something really bad may happen. If you rock the boat in this relationship, they may walk out on you. If you rock the boat in this relationship, they may not love you anymore. If you rock the boat, nobody's going to like you. Where do you think those fears are coming from? They're being planted in your mind. Now, these things keep us from wanting to change, or keep us from changing the ingrained things that we know are not good for us, that are unhealthy. So what does it take to change those deep patterns in my life that I really don't like about me? It takes six things. There are six requirements. We're going to look at them today from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't, all of the verses are written out there on your outline. Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 27 says this. Since you have heard all about Jesus, and you have learned the truth that is in him, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. That's rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. In other words, we deceive ourselves. Instead, there's got to be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. You must put on the new nature. See, he says, put off the old, put on the new. Put on the new nature because you're a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous and holy and true. So, put away all falsehood. That means stop faking it. Stop posing. Stop pretending you got it all together. Put away all falseness and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong. We belong to each other. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, in this passage, it talks about the six requirements for personal change. There are six requirements. You've got to have all six of these in your life to make these changes. Number one, change requires learning the truth. That's the first requirement. Change requires learning the truth. Now, you know this famous quote of Jesus. Jesus said, when you know the truth will what? Set you free. Yeah. And you're not going to be free until you know the truth. Now, Paul starts in this very same thing in verse 21. He says, since you have heard all about Jesus and you have learned the truth, circle that, the truth that is in him. Now, if you don't get anything else I say today, get this. The secret to personal change is not a pill. It's not a program. It's not a process. It's not therapy. It's not a book, a seminar. It's not positive thinking or psychology or anything else. The proof of personal change is found in the truth. You've got to know and face the truth. You've got to know and face the truth about yourself before you can change. You've got to know and face the truth about your relationships before you can change. You've got to know and face the truth about your past before you can change. You've got to know and face the truth about God before you can change. You've got to know and face the truth about your habits, your hurts, your hang-ups. You've got to know and face the truth about your potential and your talents. You've got to know and face the truth about others, brothers, sisters, parents, everybody, all those kind of things. You've got to know and face the truth about God's purpose for your life. Nothing changes until you start with the bedrock of truth.
This is Daily Hope with Rick Warren. Now, if you've missed any part of this broadcast, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to rickwarren.org or iTunes.com and download the Daily Hope with Rick Warren podcast to listen again. Rick will be back in just a moment with a final word of encouragement, so please stay with us. Every day, there's a spiritual war raging all around you. Now, in order to effectively fight this war, you need to be equipped with knowledge of the tactics Satan will use to try to trap you. Learn the powerful defenses and comforts that God promises in the study kit called The Invisible War, Winning the Battle of Temptation. In this 7-session DVD series and workbook, Pastor Rick teaches how to overcome the three main types of temptations that Satan uses to influence us: passions, possessions, and position. If you expect to win the battle against temptation, it's critical that you know how to fight the predictable ways Satan will tempt you. The Invisible War, Winning the Battle of Temptation, is yours when you support this broadcast ministry with a financial gift. So just go to rickwarren.org today to get your copy. Or you can call 800-600-5004. And if you've got a smartphone or tablet, you can text the word DAILY to 313131. And now here's Rick with a closing thought.
Satan wants to establish a foothold in your life in order to take over more and more of your life. He wants to establish a beachhead in your heart. And once he gets deep enough into an area of sin, he turns that foothold into a stronghold. And that makes it harder for you to take back control of your life. Now, how does he do this? How does Satan get a foothold in your life? Well, one example is in Ephesians 4:27, which deals with the issue of anger. But it could be any negative emotion. If you fill your life with worry, Satan has a foothold in your life. If you fill your life with resentment, he's got a foothold in your life. If you allow guilt to turn into shame, Satan has a foothold in your life. Now, the Apostle Paul says the best way to deal with these negative emotions is immediately. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. That's Ephesians 4:27. You got to make a choice, and the choice is to deal with it right away. Otherwise, that negative emotion will fester in your heart and give Satan the opportunity to establish a foothold in your life. And soon the foothold becomes a stronghold. Be sure to join me next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope.
This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.